Well, today we're back in Matthew 24 and 25, and we're going to look at Jesus' Olivet Discourse. And today what we're going to see is the description that the Lord gives of the Great Tribulation. I called this message the Great Tribulation. And what we're going to see is God's plan for the end of the age, the final years and days before our Lord Jesus Christ returns to the world. Let's begin by reading our text. We're going to look at verses 15 to 28 today. That's a little bit of a larger section than we often look at. But I want to start reading already again in verse 3. So let's read the Olivet Discourse starting in verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Well, verses 4 to 8 were the beginning of the signs of the tribulation. They were the beginning signs of the tribulation. They were the beginning of the birth pains, but not yet the end. And those were things that could happen in any age, but we saw that they're going to happen in increasing frequency and intensity during the first half of the seven-year tribulation period. Those birth pains happen at the beginning of the tribulation, and those things were described in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Remember, in the six seals that the Lord Jesus opens in Revelation chapter 6. And then verses 9 to 14 describe the latter half of the tribulation. Or if it's not exactly the latter half, they're the latter part of the tribulation period. And the way that I understand verses 4 to 14, I understand them as an overview of the entire tribulation period. Verses 4 to 8 were things that were not yet the end, and then verses 9 to 14 were things that lead to the end, or signs that lead to the end of the tribulation. And now in verse 15, the text that we're going to look at today, we're going we're going to kind of zoom in into the latter part of the tribulation period. And Jesus is going to give us some description of that time, and he's going to give some direction for that time, for the second half of the tribulation. So we've got description, what's going to happen, what's the tribulation going to be like, and then we've got direction, what should we do if we happen to find ourselves in that time. Now, verses 15 to 28 describe the period that is known as the Great Tribulation, which is the 3.5-year period, the final half of the tribulation is the Great Tribulation. And again, I called this message the Great Tribulation. And what we're going to see in our text is four aspects of the Great Tribulation. Four aspects of the Great Tribulation. We're going to see, first of all, the abomination of desolation in verse 15. And we're going to spend the majority of our time thinking about and looking at this abomination of desolation. And then secondly, we're going to see the flight of destitution, I called it, in verses 16 to 20. The flight of destitution. It's get out of Judea, get to the mountains. Then number three, I almost wanted to call it the Great Tribulation, but we're going to call it, because the title of the sermon is the Great Tribulation, we got to call it something else. And so it's going to be the unmatched devastation in verses 21 and 22, the unmatched devastation. This is a time that has never been, no, and never will be such a difficult and horrific time in the world. And then finally, we're going to look at the wicked deception in verses 23 to 28. And this is mostly going to be, for us today, information. We're going to just learn about this period. The Lord wants his people to know what's going to happen in the future. And Matthew wants us to know, he wants his readers to know what's going to happen. And part of the reason for that is that this gospel, more than any other gospel, has focused on the kingdom. Remember, Jesus began to preach in Matthew 4 and verse 17. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And after Jesus was rejected in chapters 11 and 12, he began to teach in parables in chapter 13. And the parables taught that there would be a time between the first coming of the Messiah and a second coming of the Messiah when he would come and establish his kingdom. And during that time between the two comings of the Lord, the time that we're in right now, this message of the kingdom would be preached. The gospel of the kingdom would be proclaimed. And this gospel of the kingdom is the message of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. People who repent and believe are saved, and they become citizens of the kingdom, citizens of this kingdom of heaven. And yet, as citizens, we await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, or Jesus the Christ, who will judge the world and establish his kingdom when he returns. And so we're citizens right now, but we're waiting the establishment of the kingdom when the king returns. And all this to say that Matthew wants his readers to know what is going to happen when Jesus returns. And for Matthew's Jewish audience, this would be a big problem. This would be a big question on their minds. If Jesus is really the Christ, or if Jesus is really the Messiah, then where is his kingdom that was promised in the scriptures? And Matthew wants us to know that Jesus will return and he will establish the kingdom just as it says in the Old Testament scriptures. He wants us to know God's plans have come to, or that God's plans have come to fruition, and that they will ultimately be fulfilled, that God is accomplishing and that God will accomplish his purposes. Now, some of what Jesus gives here about the future, Matthew's Jewish Christian readers would already know from the Old Testament what Jesus is teaching here, but some of what Jesus says kind of adds on or builds on or would be new to them, additional information about what the prophets had spoken about in regard to the future. And the Jews would have from their study of the Old Testament, they would have expected to be part of or to go through the tribulation. And the Old Testament, as far as I know, or as far as I'm aware, says nothing about the church or about the rapture. And so, and even the Lord Jesus doesn't at this time reveal anything about his people being removed from this hour of testing that's coming upon the world. And so Jesus and Matthew are speaking to their Jewish disciples he's speaking to them as Jews. And he tells them about the signs that they would see if they were in that time. And again, the rapture doesn't seem to be mentioned in this context. It's largely a Jewish context in the Olivet Discourse. And so for us, this is mostly information about what will happen in a time that we won't be on earth for. And what we'll see in our text then is that what we're going to see is what God will deliver us from. And that's really a great encouragement to kind of see that this time period that we're going to look at today is something that God has delivered us from. I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God has not destined us for wrath, but for salvation through Jesus Christ. You'd have to kind of double check that that's exactly right, but I think that's 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. And so this is what God will deliver us from. This is about a time that we're not going to be in, but if you were alive and if you were in Jerusalem when this occurs, this text would tell you what to do and what not to do. This would give you some direction for that time. And so if by chance you are not raptured and the abomination of desolation is standing in the holy place in the temple of Jerusalem, you need to make haste, you need to flee to the mountains, you need to endure for the short period, and don't believe false Christ and wait for Christ to come as described in verse 27, as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And we'll see more on this coming of the Son of Man next week when we look at verses 29 to 31. I'm really looking forward to getting into that section. And so this text today is largely focused on giving us information about a time that we as the church will not be in. But again, we will see what we'll be delivered from and what the Lord will fulfill in his plan to take back the world. And so we're going to see God's plan to establish his kingdom and install everlasting righteousness. And I think it's also good for us to remember that God knows and controls the future, and that he does so to such an extent and to such a degree that Jesus can tell us what will be even before it happens. And I think we can apply to ourselves from that if the Lord knows about the future in the most evil time in the world, we can surely say that he knows all of our times and all of our circumstances before they happen. And so there's going to be plenty of encouragement kind of scattered throughout as we look at this text. But let's get into it now. Let's look at these four aspects of the Great Tribulation period. The first one is, number one in your outline, the abomination of desolation in verse 15, and we're going to spend the most of our time on this one little verse. The abomination of desolation, verse 15, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And this verse sets up all the instruction that Jesus is going to give in verses 16 to 28. The word so there is literally therefore in verse 15. Therefore makes a transition here. Jesus says basically, I have given you the general signs of the end of the age. Therefore, when you see this specific sign, when you see the abomination of desolation, here's what you should do. And then Jesus is going to give some very specific instructions. When you see the abomination of desolation, then flee, verse 16. And don't believe anyone who says, look, here is the Christ in verse 23 and again in verse 26. The abomination of desolation is spoken of by the prophet Daniel four times in the book of Daniel. Daniel 8:13, Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:31, and Daniel 12 and verse 11. And I've already spoken about this abomination of desolation quite a bit in this series, and so hopefully some of that is still with you. In Daniel chapter 11, and I think you could turn, or we could turn to the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 31 is the verse that specifically references the abomination of desolation. It seems here in this context to refer to this ruler that I referred to last time, I believe, Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the Fourth. He was a Greek ruler of, I think you pronounce it, the Seleucid Empire. And Antiochus Epiphanes conquered Jerusalem in 168 BC. And he put an end to the sacrifices in the temple. Remember, he sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple of Jerusalem, and he set up the worship of Zeus in the temple. And last time I told you that the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 11 is one of the most remarkable fulfilled prophecies in all of Scripture. And it traces all of the political intrigue and all of the movements of Antiochus and his forces from Greece all the way to Egypt and then to Jerusalem. And all the nations and all the kings that fought against him and conspired against him and that he conspired against. It's really a remarkable prophecy. And that was fulfilled in 168 BC. Now remember, Daniel wrote his book in 536 BC, and so the prophecy was fulfilled or was given 368 years before it happened. But that prophecy about the abomination of desolation points forward to another abomination of desolation that has not been fulfilled and that Daniel saw as something even yet future beyond the first abomination of desolation. Now, some interpreters want to say that it was fulfilled in 168 BC and that the abomination of desolation is something that's already been accomplished. But we need to remember what Jesus said in our text. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, that Jesus was speaking in 33 AD, about 200 years after Antiochus Epiphanes. And Jesus anticipates a coming day when his disciples will see the abomination of desolation, the one that was spoken of by Daniel, and they're going to see that person or that thing standing in the holy place. And so Jesus sees the abomination of desolation as something that was still future in 33 AD. Now, other interpreters see this as being fulfilled in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed by Titus Vespasianus. Titus became an emperor in 79 AD, but before he became emperor in 70 AD, he was the Roman general that was involved in the siege of Jerusalem. Now, I've already argued why I don't think 70 AD works as a fulfillment, and I want to just kind of go through some of the reasons as quick as I can here. First of all, so why was the abomination of desolation not fulfilled in 70 AD? First of all, it makes no sense for Jesus to command fleeing when the abomination of desolation is standing in the temple, because if we're talking 70 AD, it was too late to flee by then. There was no escape once the abomination occurred. And so if 70 AD is the abomination, what happened in 70 AD was that the Roman soldiers who captured Jerusalem, they brought their banners into the temple. And on their banners, they had this picture of an eagle. And so when Titus conquered the temple, they brought these banners into the temple. And the Jews did think of these banners as idols. And the Romans did pay homage to these symbols in a sense, in a worship-like sense. But again, Jesus' command to flee doesn't fit 70 AD. And so to kind of compensate for this, some interpreters move the abomination of desolation ahead a little bit so that there would be time to flee. And so they say that the abomination of desolation occurred in about 68 BC or 69 BC when the Zealots took control of the temple. And so let me use R.C. Sproul to explain this here. I'm going to quote from Sproul in his commentary. He says, and again, Sproul believes that everything that we're looking at in the Olivet Discourse was fulfilled in 70 AD. He did believe that when he wrote his commentary. Let me quote this. During that lull in the fighting in Judea, so there was a fight, there was a little bit of a lull, the Jewish zealots, I've been doing that more and more lately, the Jewish zealots made their way by force into the temple. They expelled the priests and turned the temple into a military camp where they committed all kinds of atrocities. The Jewish historian Josephus is extremely passionate in his denunciation of the horrible desecration the zealots committed in the sacred place. It is possible Jesus had this in mind, end quote. But what I want to say about that is that what the zealots did is not what Daniel prophesied. So that's one reason why it's not 70 AD. Another reason why 70 AD is not what Jesus is talking about is number two here. Paul described the abomination of desolation in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So maybe keep your finger in Daniel and let's go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've read this a number of times already in this series. What Paul describes here doesn't fit with 70 AD either. And so if you're turned there, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come, or the Legacy Standard has, that day has not come, it has not come, unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And so Paul here is describing the same abomination of desolation that Jesus and Daniel are speaking about. And what Paul does in 2 Thessalonians when he's trying to show the Thessalonians that they're not in the day of the Lord is he really just follows what our Lord gave in the Olivet Discourse and says, look, you're not seeing all these signs, therefore you're not in the day of the Lord. Now, the book of Thessalonians was written around the same time as Matthew, sometime before 70 AD, but what I'm arguing here is that the two passages don't describe the same event. Daniel and 2 Thessalonians agree, and it wasn't fulfilled in 70 AD. A third reason why we're not thinking about 70 AD as a fulfillment here is that the book of Revelation also speaks about the same man of lawlessness and his kingdom, and it speaks about it as a future reality. And Revelation was written after 70 AD. Now, as soon as I say that, I know that there's some people that argue that it was written earlier. And the reason that they argue that Revelation was written earlier is because they want to fit everything in before 70 AD. But if you do that, if you try to fit everything in Revelation and try to make it fit 70 AD, then what you have to do is you really have to stretch the details of the book of Revelation and try to make it match with the reality of what happened in 70 AD. And that's why I say, and this is really important for us to get, eschatology is a hermeneutical issue. Remember, eschatology is the study of last times. Hermeneutics is the study of how to interpret Scripture. And what happens is very often when people get to these prophetic texts, they change their hermeneutics, they change their interpretation methods, and they start stretching the details and changing the details. And they say, well, we're dealing with apocalyptic language, and so we don't want to take it literally. We don't want to kind of follow it and interpret it the same way that we interpret all of Scripture. But I would argue that we need to interpret all of Scripture in the same way. And I think this is the biggest issue for me. If you think that the fulfilled prophecies in, you know, sorry, a couple times today I've been starting my sentences off wrong. If you think of the fulfilled prophecies in Jesus' first coming, okay, think about those with me. Or if you think about, just think about any prophecy in Scripture that has been fulfilled, and when you think about it, the details are remarkably exact. What was prophesied happens at a remarkable level that makes you say, God must have told the future. God knows the future, and He fulfilled it to a T. And the details of fulfilled prophecy are always perfectly fulfilled in a way that screams, God knows the future. And God likes to show His glory by telling us the future before it happens. And there's always this exact one-to-one ratio. What was prophesied happened exactly as it was prophesied. Example, maybe when Jesus came on the foal of a coat. The foal of a colt. Every time I come to that foal of a coat, I'm afraid of a colt. I'm afraid I'm going to say the fowl of a coat. And anyways, I can't even get any of this right now. So pray for me today as I'm preaching here. Another example is Cyrus. You remember Isaiah prophesied about Cyrus? I don't have the dates for you off the top of my head, but before Cyrus was born, Isaiah told us his name and exactly what he would do. And that's amazing prophecy fulfilled. But now compare that with R.C. Sproul or with somebody who thinks that these verses have been fulfilled in 70 AD or sometime. Listen to what R.C. says again. He says, quote, in the end, and so what he's done here is he's given a bunch of options of what could be the abomination of desolation. And then he says, in the end, we cannot be sure precisely what event Jesus was pointing towards. But it seems likely that it was associated with the destruction of the temple in 70, end quote. So R.C. says we can't be sure precisely what Jesus was talking about when he gave this prophecy. And I just wrote in the margin of my commentary, which I often will write in my margins and underline things and highlight things. I wrote, that's not how fulfilled prophecy works. When for prophecy is fulfilled, you're going, there it is, exactly the way that the Lord predicted it. And so when Jesus says, when you see this thing or this person spoken of by Daniel standing in the holy place, and again, the holy place is the temple, then he adds, let the reader understand. And what Jesus means there is the reader of Daniel. Let the reader of Daniel understand. Although it's also possible that Matthew added this, in which case he means to let the reader of Matthew understand Daniel. But either way, there's a wish here by the Holy Spirit that we would understand the book of Daniel. And that really blesses me and encourages me. The Holy Spirit wants us to understand His Word. Now, I told you to go to Daniel. We're finally getting there. Let's go to some of these passages. We can't look at all of them here in detail. In Daniel chapter 8, so remember the passages again. Daniel 8:13, Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:31, Daniel 12:11. Well, in Daniel chapter 8, the context is the Antichrist, or if you prefer, the man of lawlessness. Or in Daniel, it's the little horn. He has this vision of a little horn that grows massive on this beast that's conquering the world. And it represents a ruler of a world kingdom, this little horn. And this ruler takes away the regular burnt offering. And it's called in Daniel 8:13, the transgression that makes desolate. And in that context, the sanctuary is given over and trampled underfoot. Now, the passage I really want to look at with you is Daniel 9:27. And let's look a little bit closely here, starting in verse 24. And so Daniel 9, starting in verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with square and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and in the end there, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. And now you're going, I'm thankful that Jesus said, let the reader understand, right? Because you look at that and there's a lot going on. Now, verse 27 speaks about the abomination of desolation. On the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate. But before we get to verse 27, look at verse 24. It says 70 weeks. And 70 weeks there is literally 70 sevens. And these sevens are periods of 7 years. So we're talking about 490 years, 70 sevens. And so Daniel is told about a period of 490 years. And it's about your people, which is Daniel's people. And Daniel's people were the Jews. And your holy city would be Jerusalem. And so here's what would happen in those 490 years, verse 24.